The inspiration behind this lesson, I recently had a visit with my folks this past Thanksgiving. And when you have time to sit down with your parents, you kind of reflect on things. And we were talking a lot about my childhood days and some various things that had happened. And I was thinking about how my father had always used wood to heat the house. The three houses that I grew up in, all in New England, of course, my father always had a wood stove. In fact, the house that we moved to in Connecticut had a wood stove, but he took it out and put one of those granddaddy stoves in there to really heat up the house. It was just a fond memory because as a family, we always would, you know, cut the wood together and stack it. You know, me and my brother had to stack the wood and bring it into the house and all that kind of thing. And, you know, it's hard work. If you've never split wood before, it's hard work. And then I kind of started remembering another memory, and I had to ask my parents' help for this. But before this building was here, and before the congregation even met in Tingsboro, and some of you that are older, you might be able to correct me on the story, but people from this area, people from all around this area, used to meet in Framingham. And there was one family here, the Geyer family, that actually lived in Sutton, Mass., I believe. And they had this beautiful old white farmhouse in Sutton. And it was on this dirt road, and they had plenty of land, and it was just a nice place. And one thing that they did every year, they had this annual event. And I think it was in the summertime, but they had this annual event where people from all over would come. They'd bring their pop-up campers and stay. I think it was on the weekend, and they would stay there. And it was a time for Christians to come together and fellowship and be together and encourage one another. But one of the memory that comes to mind is one of the things that the Geyers did was they held these contests to get some work done that they needed to get done. And one of the things that they did was a cutting wood contest. All right, so Jay Geyer didn't want to cut all the wood himself. Split the wood. And so all the men would be involved in this contest of splitting the wood. And by the time the contest was done, you know, most of the wood was split, and we helped stack it. And so they got all this wood split. And I think Nancy had her own event involving the garden. I think the ladies would pick all the beans and so they would get all this work done. And it was a time, it's just a treasured memory because it was a time for all of us to get together and to do this. But so anyways, that's just the introduction to the lesson. I appreciate the songs that were led by Matt, and I appreciate the reading that Ben did. That was a difficult reading filled with names, but I needed to get a little bit of the context to the story. And if you want to keep your Bibles open to Joshua 17, because that's where we'll be this morning. Well, as Ben read for us in Joshua chapter 17, it was a time where the territories of Canaan were to be divided, and the tribe of Joseph was split into two tribes, as Ephraim and Manasseh. And in chapter 17 describes the portions that were allotted to Manasseh, and there became a problem as a result. Okay, and we're going to get into that in just a minute. So what we have in this time frame is Joshua is the new leader of the Israelites. Moses had since died. And we need to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 34 to see this. Moses was the leader of the Israelites who led them out of Egypt. But in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 7, it said, "Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. So the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. And the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform all in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants, and all his land, and for all the mighty power, and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel. So Moses had done many wonderful things, many, as described here, terrifying things in front of the Israelites. He was a great leader, and when we think about Moses, he stands for the law. The law was given through him. But now we're in a new time frame. We have Joshua as the captain, the conquering captain. He's the leader of the Israelites, and the Israelites are listening to him. And his charge is to conquer and divide this land of Canaan. In the preceding chapters, they do this. They are conquering the land of Canaan, and now comes the time to divide it. Each tribe is receiving its portion, Joshua chapters 13 through 20. And I just later on in the lesson, we're going to use our creative minds and we're going to picture this land of Canaan as our own Christian life, okay? Because we too have battles to win. Spiritually speaking, we have our own battles to win and our own territory to conquer. And so as we go through this lesson, I hope we can achieve that goal. So, we have the tribe of Joseph receiving its land. The tribe of Joseph is one of the largest of the tribes in size and territory. One of the largest, not the largest. And this also happens to be the tribe from which Joshua came from. Okay, he was from the Ephraim. So you have Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh is often referred to as a half-tribe because they split themselves. There was a group of people that wanted to go beyond the Jordan to the east side of it, and then the other side is the western side, on the west side of Jordan. I got a map to show you in just a moment. The only problem is we still had some of the Canaanites living amongst them. They weren't able to drive them out completely. And we find that right there in Joshua 17, verse 12 and 13, where it said the sons of Manasseh could not take possession of these cities because the Canaanites persisted in living in the land. And when the sons of Israel became strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor. So they were still amongst them. They had not driven them out completely, even though they had them under forced labor. And that's a problem, as we'll see later. Okay, so got my trusty pointer that I almost blinded Mo with. So the section, the part that Ben read for us was the section of land that was allotted to Manasseh. I'll show you another one in a minute, but this is going to be Manasseh right here. And this is the Jezreel Valley, okay? And Megiddo, Dor, all these cities would be given to Manasseh, even though if you look at some maps in the back of your Bible, they might even show Asher coming all the way down to here. These are all cities that were given to Manasseh, including Beth-Shean. Okay? And then you go to this next map. There's the two. You've got the eastern Manasseh. That's where the couple of the tribes went. Machir went up there, and then you have western Manasseh, and here's those cities I described, Dor, Megiddo, and this is that valley of Jezreel. Now at the time, these were all inhabited by the Canaanites. These cities, this is the verses that we just read, these are the cities that the Canaanites were not driven out of, and so they couldn't really live there because the Canaanites were there. So you had these 10 portions of tribes living, you know, from here down. And so they felt cramped, I would think. It was too small. So we pick up in our chapter 17 here, verses 14 through 18. It says, then the sons of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, why have you given me only one lot and one portion for an inheritance, since I am a numerous people whom the Lord has thus far blessed? And Joshua said to them, if you are a numerous people, go up to the forest and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the Rephaim, since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you. And the sons of Joseph said, the hill country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who live in the valley land have chariots of iron, both those who are in Beth-Shean and its towns and those who are in the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you are a numerous people and have great power. You shall not have one lot only, but the hill country shall be yours. For though it is a forest, you shall clear it. In its farthest borders, it shall be yours. You shall drive out the Canaanites, even though they are even though they have chariots of iron and though they are strong. So, what we have is the tribe of Joseph coming to Joshua with a complaint. Why only one lot? Why have you given us only one lot and one portion? They thought their lot was too small. And they thought they deserved better. So this is the complaint that they bring through their leader, Joshua. Why have you given us just this one lot? We deserve better. We can see the pride in their protest. Look at some of the language that they use. I am a numerous and great people whom the Lord has thus far blessed. Okay? So in their complaint, we can see their pride. I'm a great people. Don't you know who I am? We are the sons of Joseph. And they use the Lord's name. We are blessed by the Lord. How can we only have this one lot? Pride is a dangerous thing even to the Lord's church today. It can enter in among us. Discontentment can hinder the Lord's work. If we allow pride to enter our lives, we could have a bad attitude. The church doesn't recognize my talent. They don't recognize me. They don't realize what I'm doing. I could do more. I could do less. I'm overvalued. I'm undervalued. Why can't I have what she has or he has? Why can't I be like them? And so you got this constant grumbling and complaining in place of harmonious hard work. Turn with me to Philippians 2, verse 14. Paul the Apostle instructing the church there. Philippians 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. And again, this is repeated by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter, chapter 4, and verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Now if you turn with me to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. So once again, that pride can be a serious problem and has no place in the Lord's work. Our particular lot in life is independent of the work that the Lord has set before us. There's work that needs to be done. There's work that the Lord has for us. And I have to ask myself upon self-examination, will any excuse that I have, will that hold up on Judgment Day? So I think we have to be careful not to be like this group of Israelites who came to Joshua with a problem but were more like a griping, complaining group. So what was the counsel of Joshua? Well, in essence, Joshua tells them to cut wood. Or split wood. What we have now is that the truth comes out. You know why? Because clearing the land is going to take work. Clearing all that forest is going to take work. And to be perfectly honest, I don't think the tribe wanted the job. As soon as Joshua gave them his counsel, he gave them a solution, they were resorted back to their complaints. I mean, how often are we faced with something that's going to require effort on our part? And what do we do when we see that challenge? Do we rise to that challenge? Or is it something that pushes us backwards? Is it something that we might, even worse, perhaps gripe about? I think one of the main lessons that we can learn from this griping group is that the way that God has operates and has always operated is that His people are working people. His people are doers. He has provided and designed a plan of salvation, but it involves people to have faith that's perfected by works. I'd like us to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and then later to James chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10 reminds us that it is the grace of God, and thankfully that has saved us. But notice what else. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for His good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This is God's design. This is God's formula. There are works for Him that He has prepared long before any one of us have ever existed, and they're there for us to walk in. James chapter 2. This is a very familiar passage. It's 17 through 26. But I just want to key on the last two verses. Verse 24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Folks, simply put, God's people are doers. They're effectual doers of His good works that He has planned out way before we've even were thought of. And so with that in mind, I want you to think about this. Reaching our potential, your own potential, my potential, reaching our potential requires work. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. You know, I was teaching the class this morning, and I was reminding the kids that we live in a world that is constantly telling us to take care of ourselves, to take care of number one. And I was trying to explain to them, spiritually speaking, that is a terrible attitude, because it's the opposite. Our service to the Lord is everybody else is number one, and starting with God. And how do we get there? Well, it's hard work. So, 1 Corinthians 15, 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." James chapter 1, verse 25. "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does." And finally, just as a reminder, in Matthew chapter 25, the parable that Jesus told of the talents. I won't take the time to read it, but look over it. Read it again yourselves and be reminded what this parable is about. He gave five talents or abilities to one, two talents or abilities to another, and one talent or ability to another. And the five and two had gone out and used that talent or used that ability and increased all the more, but the one had hidden. And the two that had worked, the two that had increased their abilities were blessed. And the one who took that one ability that God had given them and hid it, he was cast aside. Whatever our abilities are, God has given them to us for a purpose, for His good works. So I have to ask us, I have to ask myself, what am I doing to develop my lot? Joshua told the tribe of Joseph that they needed to clear this lot. And so we have to do the same. We have to clear the lots ahead of us. What am I doing to develop my lot? This is the time of year that people like to self-reflect, to self-exam. It's the end of the year. A new year comes up. People make resolutions. We like to look at accomplishments that we've done, look at things we can do better. And I think that's a good thing. I think we can do that, spiritually speaking, here as well. What have I accomplished for the Lord? What can I do more for the Lord? What can we do more as a group? And so when you think about your own prayer life, your personal study, home Bible studies you might have, just as an aside, parents, no, I'll bypass that for a moment. I'm encouraged when I see things like the curriculum that we have going here, the get-togethers. There's a new get-together that's going to be happening the first Sunday every week. I'm encouraged by things like that. Home Bible studies that people are having. Those are all encouraging things. Those are all good works. These are things that we can be involved in as a group. And so I encourage us to keep that up. As I was mentioning before, parents, our children emulate us. And so, do they see you reading your Bible at home? Sorry. Your children want to be like you. So do they see you reading your Bible at home? It's important. So I suggest for us to reflect on that. Put away the electronic devices. Shut the TV off. Open your Bible. Let them see how important it is. Okay. Well, there was a promise of victory. Joshua's message wasn't all just bad news. He told them in verse 18 that they were a great numerous people, and that they would clear the land, and that they would defeat the Canaanites. There's a promise of victory with the Lord as well. Well, the tribe said, "The enemy is strong, Joshua. They have chariots of iron. These Canaanites are too strong for us. Their cities are fortified. They have chariots of iron." Well, Joshua basically said that yes, the chariots of iron were a threat, but they were a distant threat. First, let's get our priorities set. First, they needed to cut the wood. First, they needed to clear the land. And then they could defeat the chariots. Then they could defeat the Canaanites. Well, folks, I can't lie to you. Our enemy is strong. Satan gets more and more powerful, it seems, all the time. We are at war with powerful forces, Ephesians chapter 6. Satan uses the world and every vice of it to try to distract us, to try to stop us from doing good works, and to muddle our own lives with the opposite, with works of the flesh. Paul says here, chapter 6, verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." And he goes on to say, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take this helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." Yes, our enemy is strong. Yes, we are up against powerful forces. But we are equipped to win. That's what Paul says here. Because we have the full armor of God, if we use it. We also have a faithful God, a God who has made promises. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. And this is why we have such a hope. He says, the writer says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." So remember in the beginning of the lesson we talked about using our creative minds. This land of Canaan, this story of conquering and dividing this land is like our walk of life. It's like our Christian life. And so I want to make some four basic applications, and the lesson will be yours. What we can learn from this group is to be content. Learn to serve God where we are, and let's do it now. Don't let pride get in the way. Don't let anything get in the way. Discontentment is just a hindrance to what to the Lord's work. And so we can get rid of pride, we can be content, and we can just roll up our sleeves and get to work. Secondly, be ready to clear the land. We often sing a song, number 508. And I'm just going to go over the words with you, but it's entitled "To the Work." It's a song that stimulates us and gets us to thinking about working for the Lord. It says, to the work, we are servants of God. Let us follow the path that our Master has trod. With the balm of His counsel, our strength to renew, let us do with our might what our hands find to do. To the work, let the hungry be fed. To the fountain of life, let the weary be led. In the cross, in its banner, our glory shall be. While we herald the tidings, salvation is free. To the work, in the strength of the Lord. In a robe and a crown shall our labor reward. When the home of the faithful our dwelling shall be, and we shout with the ransom, salvation is free. Like Joshua had instructed this group of people, get to work, clear the land. That's what we need to do. We need to be ready. We need to be able and to clear the land. Well, in order to do that, we need to drive out the Canaanites from ourselves. When we put on the new self in Christ, we die to sin. We're supposed to lay aside the deeds of the darkness. But what happens is we hang on to some of them, don't we? And it's like the Canaanites dwelling amongst us, isn't it? Romans chapter 13. Paul was warning the Romans about laying aside deeds of darkness. He says in 12 to 14, the night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. These were things that were formerly not named among us. They're not things that we're supposed to keep carrying. Don't let these things dwell with us. Drive them out. Romans chapter 7, verse 5 reiterates the same point. Paul says, for while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. Listen to what he says there. While we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. We must drive out the Canaanites. Remove these things from us. Get these things far from us. And finally, God will give you the strength to work and to win each day. And I have chosen a few songs. We serve an almighty and all-powerful Creator. He is a faithful God and a loving God and a merciful God. And He is with us. And so He will give you the strength each and every day to work for Him and to win. Psalms chapter 5, verse 11. But let all who take refuge in Thee be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. And mayest Thou shelter them, that those who love Thy name may exult in Thee. Psalms 18, verse 2 and 30. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm. He says, I love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. My shield and my horn, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And also verse 30. As for God, His way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. And then the final passage, chapter 20, verse 7. I thought it would be kind of ironic to throw this one in. It says, some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. Well, in conclusion, if you're here today, I want to ask you if you're ready to become a Christian. If you haven't done so already, you need to hear the word of God. And once you've heard that word, you need to believe it. You need to believe in Jesus as the Son of God and confess in his name. You need to realize that you're a sinner, that you've sinned against God, and repent from those sins, Acts 2:38. And then finally be baptized for the forgiveness of sins and start a new life in Christ, walk in newness of life, laying aside those old deeds. So I ask you, are you ready to become a Christian this morning? I also want to ask you if you're ready to be restored. Maybe you're a Christian here and you've backslidden. Maybe you've fallen astray. Maybe there's something that we can help you with. We can help. We can pray for you. We can help to restore you. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. If you're here this morning, it means you have the opportunity to respond to God's gospel. You have a chance to be right in his eyes. And so I ask you to think about that as we stand and sing.